It's a delight to have you here this morning, and most of all, a delight to finally get to welcome Pastor LaTurner. He is one of two American Indian pastors in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was born in White Earth on the White Earth Reservation in northern Minnesota, and he returned back there for ministry, serving as missionary at large to the White Earth and Leech Lake Reservations. Pastor LaTurner is a graduate of Mayer Lutheran High School in Mayer, Minnesota, Concordia, St. Paul, and a 1993 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. He served as the director of American Indian Leadership at Concordia, St. Paul, and taught also Christian outreach on that campus. He served as the executive director of Partners in Mission in Minneapolis and St. Paul, and currently serves as our LCMS North American Missions Advisor for American Indian Missions. He presently serves as the pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Would you join me in welcoming Pastor Richard LaTurner?
It's great to be here with you this morning, and I'd like to paint in some broad strokes some of the unique challenges that we as a synod and as a nation have in American Indian ministry. There's approximately just right over 2 million American Indian people in our nation today. And it's estimated that 90 to 95% of the American Indian people do not know Jesus as Savior. Well, when we talk with children on the reservation, we'll ask them questions like, have you been baptized? Or do you know what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you? Consistently, 9 out of 10 children, American Indian children, will tell us that they have not been baptized. Consistently, 9 out of 10 American Indian children cannot tell us what Jesus did on the cross for them. So we have some tremendous challenges ahead of us in American Indian ministry. I think a question we might want to go through for your ministry is, what is the politically correct way to talk to an American Indian or a Native American? In your part of the country, what might that be? How about northern Minnesota?
Native American.
Native American. Okay. California, Native American. Okay. It kind of changes. I was a social worker prior to coming to the seminary. Did I say the seminary? Fort Wayne Seminary. A seminary, okay. And when I worked at the American Indian Center in Minneapolis. And at that time, in a 3-year period of time, they went from being the Indian Center to the Native American Center to the American Indian Center, and they're still currently the American Indian Center. Either American Indian, Native American are fine and respectful. There are others, some of the tribes are asking to be referred to as First Nations tribes, or Indigenous tribes, or the tribe I'm from, they're going towards Anishinaabe, which means the people. It's a difficult ministry to work with American Indian ministry when we try to be culturally sensitive. In the past, when we've come in to reach out to American Indian people, we've done something like, in order for you to be a Christian, you've got to be like us. You've got to worship on Sunday mornings. By all means, get a haircut. You've got to use this hymnal, and so on. So forth. And so with our new mission thrust, we've been asking, what does it mean to be a Christian and a Native American? And we constantly look at what threatens the gospel, what does not, what kind of cultural things can we hold on to that do not threaten the gospel or the word of God. And to understand the American Indian people and do effective ministry to them, we have to understand their worldview. A huge part of it, the worldview, is their view of time. An example I like to use at an ordination we had recently at the church that I'm a pastor of in Brooklyn Park. And we had an article written about this church called Red and Yellow, Black and White. They are precious in His sight. Because we do have American Indian people, we have a fairly large Anglo congregation, we have an African immigrant congregation and a Hmong congregation. So this ordination was for a St. Louis grad named Rick Remseth, who's the son of the congregation. And dealing with time, the Anglo pastor showed up a half hour early. The Hmong men started showing up, Hmong men and women, 15 minutes early. The American Indian people showed up, you know, almost on time. We had one African immigrant choir that showed up 15 minutes after the service started. And so we started 10 minutes after the service was supposed to start. The Anglo pastors were giving me one of these, what's the problem here? My organist was looking at me and saying, I'm out of free service music. You know, that was where I really got the evil eye from. And so everyone has a different view of time in this in this congregation. American Indian view of time would say that the time is, or people are important, not time. So if I'm on my way to a convocation and I bump into a professor and I have a chance to talk, I would do that. I'm not ruled by my watch. If I was doing American Indian ministry in a home and I look at my watch and the people saw me do that, that session would be over with. They just say, he's ruled by his watch. He doesn't care about us at all. This is also a storytelling, oral tradition type culture. There's a man in one of our congregations, his name is Harry Smith, who used to be a pipe-carrying medicine man, who's now a strong pillar in this church and a man of the Lord. And he is from the Ojibwe tribe, and he is from the bullhead clan of the Ojibwe tribe, which means his job is to pass on oral traditions. This man could tell you story after story after story. You ask him a question, he will answer it with a story. Right after he came to know the Lord as Savior, biblical stories started becoming part of his stories that he told. I remember a young man coming to him and talking to him and asking him questions. And he says, I'd like to tell you a story about a man named Joseph. And he went on and told this articulate, beautiful story of our Old Testament Joseph, and said, this is what this means to us. And so it's exciting to watch and to hear and how that fits. And he's told stories from the Bible in group settings. He even teaches Ojibwe in a public school in northern Minnesota. And he'll tell his stories there as well. So exciting to watch him work. There's also a different belief and a different awareness of the spiritual world and of other gods and other realms of the spiritual world. How many of you folks would have a pastor come and bless your home before you moved into that home? Most American Indian people do. They want the evil spirits cast out of that home. There was an evening where I was at a claim meeting, and we had a local pastor come in and do our services for us. And this man forgot the invocation. And so one of the elders stopped him and said, you missed something of vital importance here. So he said, well, tell me, why is this important? And this man said that he was taught that when we say the invocation, that we're invoking God's presence, that when the word is spoken, he is speaking to us. When a pastor says, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is God speaking forgiveness to us through the pastor. But this is where it changes. This is where it's different. He said, but on the reservation, when we say the strong name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all other negative spirits flee because they're afraid of that strong name. I'm not sure if we did, when we did an invocation in chapel, if that was even in our thought process. I'm not sure if we even think of it in that way at all. There's some interesting issues that come up with American Indian people. I'd like to talk to you about a little bit about worship and worship style with American Indian people. You know, some of the basic things is Sunday morning we found is the absolute worst time to get American Indian people in church. And so all of our missions throughout the nation are Sunday evening or Saturday evening. Time is a huge thing. If we were to say we start at 7, the invocation would be at 7:30 and everyone would be there by then. This would be about the way I dress for an American Indian setting. You know, there are many American Indian people that would say, I'd really like to come to your church, but I don't have the right clothes. And so we dress down for that. When you look at the parts of liturgy, and we kind of looked at the liturgy as scaffolding. There are the parts, the things that needed to make the service predominantly Lutheran. And I think the needs of the American Indian people are very different, but their ultimate needs are the same. They need to hear forgiveness. They need to hear law. They need to hear gospel. They need to be blessed and sent on their way. So I think everything that we do in the liturgy, you know, is helpful, but we do it in different ways. One of the ways that's different is interactive sermons. I figured out that early on in my ministry that as a man in my 30s, that I could not speak exclusively in front of groups of people that were elders and people of wisdom. And so we started interactive sermons so we could speak back and forth. And I want to be really truthful with you, as pastors. Sometimes you're not quite sure where your sermon is going to go when you open it up to other people. It's a little bit nerve-wracking. No manuscripts on this one, because you're not quite sure where this one will go. I remember, but I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit works in mighty ways through the mouths of the people that we serve. One night in one of these interactive sermons, a man said to me, he said, you know, we are going through a group of sermons on confession and absolution. And he says to me, you know, Pastor, do you feel left out of this? And I thought he meant left out of the sermon because I hadn't spoken for about 10 or 12 minutes. And I said, no, I don't. And he says, no, do you feel left out of this confession absolution? Because we always confess to you. And I know you always confess also. But you're the only one that pronounces absolution. And who pronounces absolution to you? Who looks at you and says, Pastor, your sins are forgiven also? And so it's a tradition in this little church. When we absolve our people, one of the elders says, and Pastor, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another time we were talking about confession and absolution again, and a woman wanted to share that she wanted to confess a sin. I told her, you don't have to do this publicly. You know, we can do this some other time, You don't have to do this. And this young woman has given me permission to tell her story. And so I'm not sharing a private confession or anything and violating those rules as far as pastor. She said, I need to share a sin. And she went on to share that as a very young woman, she had given birth to a fetal alcohol syndrome child. A terrible disease that's caused by women drinking while the baby is in the womb. She said, my son is now 19, and he's in a group home because he can't care for himself. She said, every time I look at my son, my heart is pierced because I know I had something to do with that. I assured her that through her confession and through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for her, that all of her sins were forgiven, including this sin, especially this sin. That there was not one sin that was too big for God to blot out with his blood. And that her sins were taken away as far as from the east as from the west. And he remembers them no more. She looked at me straight in the eye and she said, Pastor, I think I saw the face of Jesus in yours. I really truly feel forgiven for the first time in my life. And this woman walks with a new posture. She walks as a forgiven child of God. She's just an amazing woman. Watch how God has transformed her life. And I think it was the Holy Spirit working through the mouth of this woman. She said something that I could have never said as a pastor. As a matter of fact, when those times happened, there must have been about a 45-second, which seemed like 3-minute, 5-minute, break in this sermon, because where do you go from there? What do you say after that? With benedictions, we notice that when elderly Ojibwe people would leave a home, they would put a hand on the shoulder of a child or other people and give them a blessing. And so when we do our invocations on reservations now, we have leaders, both male and female leaders, that will give each person a blessing. And we've trained them. We've trained them in how to bless people. We've trained them to do that with their families as well, that when their children go out to school, to put a hand on their shoulder or head and let them know and assure them that God never takes his eyes off them, that he is always with them. And I think that, and so they each get their own personal blessing. And it's an interesting communion story. We were scheduled to have communion one Sunday evening. And we had to let people know in advance that communion was going to take place, that they could prepare themselves. And on that evening, a man said, Pastor, I don't think this should take place. I said, well, John, explain to me, why shouldn't communion take place? And he said, because there's disunity, there's strife, there's conflict right now in our congregation. My suggestion is that we dedicate this week to getting right with one another, and then we'll come to the Lord's table as we should next week. I just had a thrill go down my back. I thought it was very profound. So we did. We thought, that when they had been taught about communion, they knew that there had to be a unity there also. As if I could use a Kolb illustration, that it's this vertical and horizontal relationship, that we need those with God in order to be right with each other, in order to go to communion. I don't think that we're straying from Lutheran traditions by any means. I think the Lutheran people are developing patterns of what it means to be Lutheran, to be Christian, and to be American Indian. Some of our strongest witnesses and evangelism outreaches right now are when our people go to powwows and set up tables, and we write culturally and tribe-specific tracts that pertain, that reach out to the American Indian people, and we hand out glasses of ice water and tracts to people. I think that's our most effective means of evangelism right there. And so the American Indian people are, with God's help, finding out what it means to be Christian in India. I'd like to open it up to any questions that you might have.
I was just wondering how you deal with some things that are part of the Native American culture that might contradict or at least maybe get in the way of the gospel message. Traditions and things like that, especially, you know, the spirits and all that.
You know, and there are some things that do. I just came back from a conference at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, and they were talking about their suggestion was that we take the Old Testament, which is a Old Testament history of the Jews, and put in a North American Old Testament that's the equivalent, and then add the New Testament to it. And I didn't think very highly of what they were suggesting here. But there are many things that we have determined do threaten the gospel. There's a man in our congregations that, or several men, that if they see something beautiful, they'll stop and offer tobacco in order for, and then just thank the God. So I asked them, are you thanking the triune God here? They said yes. It's just their tradition. But we really work through these. And I think a lot of times we allow the leaders to make these decisions. I may in my heart feel it's wrong, but we take the steps and we have criteria that we go through. And I think it's always better to let the leadership make that decision.
Being a forgiven child of God, you know, requires us to forgive others as well. How do you? I'm assuming that is there still prejudice or hatred or anger about how the American Indians were treated by, for lack of a better word, the white man who came into their country? And how do you help them work through that so that their hearts can be open to forgive, even maybe when people aren't asking for that forgiveness?
Sure. There is a petition like that every Sunday. You know, to talk about, one of my profs taught me that you need to preach where it's law and gospel specific, and we need to pray that way also, where there's always a built-in petition that says, Lord, take away our feelings of anger. Take away our feelings of prejudice, you know, because that's been a terrible plague for American Indian people. There was a man that asked me one day, he says, you know, I know some people that are living on our land, and they bought it from my forefathers, and it wasn't really right that they bought it. And I still have anger in my heart. Can I come to communion? And I said, let's resolve this before you come to communion next. And we went over and talked to this man. And there was no land that exchanged, but he explained this is where it's at and said, please forgive me. And we talked about it. We prayed about it. And this man feels like there's a tinge of disappointment in his heart still, but he's communion. And so that's one of the huge old things for American Indian people to overcome, just that anger towards other people. Tough situation.
I'm probably going to switch gears on you here a little bit. I'd studied a little bit on this topic in undergraduate school, and there were two Roman Catholic missionaries, Matthias Loris in Dubuque, who ministered to the Meskwaki, and another priest by the name of Samuel Mazzucchelli, who ministered to the Winnebago in southern Wisconsin. And he was the most successful of the two, and his memoirs you might find valuable, so I just mentioned that for your information. When I was in northern Minnesota, I had went to one of the reservations and purchased a poster which kind of defined Indian theology, if you will. And I was wondering if there has been any work that has been done since Native Americans were very intimate with nature, and much of their own theology is based on symbolism within nature. In other words, like the power of the circle. And so I was wondering if there has been any work done on our part to try to understand their original theology, if you will, and how that can be bought into Christianity so that we can bring some of the elements which they have learned of the nature of God through conscience and through nature into a more Christian theology as far as ministering to them.
You know, some of the values that are in American Indian lore and religion are very easily translated. A great example would be that of we label things right or wrong, you know, sinful, God-pleasing, law, gospel. Many times the American Indian people refer to that as balance or imbalance, where they're imbalanced with all the things in nature and their brothers and sisters, or out of balance. And it can be an attribute of your life that could be the greatest thing in the world. The best example for me was when I crashed Greek at Fort Wayne Seminary. Wonderful experience. I really needed that. But I didn't see my family for 12 weeks, practically. And so it threw the rest of my life out of balance. So that 12 weeks of my life was out of balance. And so... You know, we incorporate those things. There are many things and many positive things about American Indian culture that we incorporate in. We'll use Ojibwe words or the words of the tribe that we serve and say, this is what this word means, and use that as the theme for the day. I think that's just serving the culture that you're at, is to acknowledge the gifts of their culture and to say this is how we can bridge it into a gospel or into a law message. So we frequently do that.
What's the need for people like us in the Native American setting, and how accepted or credible would we be, or would we be more of a thorn, you know, being white Americans coming in there and then forcing our religion upon them?
One of the goals of CLAIM, which is Council for Lutheran American Indian Ministries, and you can get that, we have a great website, you can get on that through lcms.org. So whenever you get out into ministry and you're out there, and there are American Indian people in every state of the nation. And there may be a group of American Indian people that are close to you. You probably have those, don't you guys? And if there's a situation where you say, we'd like to reach out to these people, but we really don't know how to begin, we don't know the do's and the don'ts, get a hold of CLAIM. Either we'll correspond with you, or we'll send someone out to spend a couple of days with you to just help you, to say, this would be a culturally acceptable way to reach out to the American Indian people. And sometimes I think the devil sneaks in too, and he puts something in our head and says things like, we're white, and we probably wouldn't be very effective in reaching out to Indian people. And we can't allow him to do that. Our goal and our call is to go, and we just need to go. And if we do it with respect, and we do it with God's love, and we pray for His discernment, we just need to go.
Thank you very much for being with us these days and for your presentation. Reminds us that certainly in an American Indian context, there's a whole different meaning to nation than maybe we usually think, which leads to the question, what does it mean to be a nation within a nation? How does one nation relate to the other nation? And what does that do, or what does that mean for the identity of the American Indian people? Who are they?
This nation, are you familiar with nation within a nation, what that term would mean? That like the Leech Lake Reservation is a nation within a nation. They have their own governing units. They are a nation within a nation. We pay taxes, do those type of things, but they have their own special rights. At times, there are some real positive things about that. At times, there are some negative things like that about that. I don't know how many times in Minnesota, one of the major obstacles I came up against were things like fishing rights and things like that. And because it's a nation within a nation, we can there are different fishing regulations. And in many ways, that caused problems. A brother in front here, I was getting ready to preach at his congregation when he was in Garrison. And I was going to be preaching a Fishers of Men type sermon. And he was on the edge of Lake Mille Lacs, which was having a fishing controversy at the time. And my wife was, I ran this sermon by my wife, and she kept on shaking her head no. And she explained to me that you're a man with American Indian man and shoulder-length hair at the time. You're standing in a pulpit of resort owners on the lake, on edge of Lake Mille Lacs, talking about netting fish. And so I went to plan B as far as that goes. It's difficult. Many times we have difficulties as far as a church or a mission coming in. We need the permission of that nation to allow a missionary, and there's been times where they're point blank and say no. They only let certain denominations in. At one point in history, General President Ulysses Grant looked around the nation and determined where the groups of Indians were located and where the groups of the stronghold of each religious denomination was. And he assigned those groups of Indians to that denomination, where he said to the Episcopal and Catholic, the Ojibwe are yours. You watch out for them. You care for them.
What do you think the church could possibly do to address the widespread poverty that is present over most Native Americans throughout the country, from a social outreach type of point of view?
Can you repeat that?
Just in regards to the fact that Native American Indians probably live in the greatest poverty in our country, and I was wondering if the church is sort of could possibly do something for that alongside gospel outreach.
Sure. You know, the beauty of being a church, American Indian church, that has a lot of Anglo and LCMS churches surrounding it. Like when we were on Leech Lake, there was another Lutheran church that was right on the reservation, the same village we were at. And is that, you know, there are social needs that need to be taken care of. And sometimes in LCMS, we kind of, social ministry goes in the back seat, that word and sacrament ministry is the most important. But when you have hungry children and hungry people to feed, is very important. And some of the soup kitchens and the food banks and other ways of assistance and seeing we're that close to the local churches, that could be very positive. And it takes place right now. It is very positive.
Sir? I was in one of the classes that you addressed yesterday, and actually Monday, and I recall you stating that American Indians are the only group in this nation that we classify according to the percent of Native American blood. And my grandfather, who's a pastor in the Missouri Synod, is 25%, forgive me, Native American, so there might be three, but here's a question. I'm not really sure. What does make a Native American? Because his family, he himself and his family, don't see themselves as Native Americans. So what does make you one?
That's a good question. What I was saying in the class is that it's a little bit demeaning for American Indian people to people always ask, well, what blood quantum are you, or what percentage are you? We would never ask a black person, what part of you are black? We would never ask a Hmong, you know, what percentage of your blood is Hmong? And we almost feel like, collies here, or, you know, some type of dogs when you ask the what percentage are you? And in order to get federal funds as American Indian, you need to be 1/4. But there's many people that are living on reservations and in Indian communities that are seen as American Indians with 1/16th Indian. Some people that are completely Anglo, but have been part of this culture for so long that they would just, you know, there's no one on the reservation that would say that he's not part of my community. Some of the missionaries that have been there for so long, I heard one missionary saying, you know, sometimes I think they've forgotten I was white because they sometimes sit there and complain about, you know, those white people to me. Like I, and praise God, you know, that they've accepted them as a, not that they put white people down, but that they see them as part of that tribe. You know, on the reservation inner city, there are a lot of people that are, fit in with the tribe well, and would be considered American Indian people. Interesting story, we were talking about group dynamics. Not too long ago, a young man had befriended and taking a tribal leader through catechism. And it was confirmation day. It was baptism day. And this tribal leader showed up with 40 other people. And at first he thought they were there just to observe the baptism and the confirmation. But those 40 people wanted to be baptized also because the leader was being baptized. What do you do about that, Dr. Cole? How do you handle that? You know, we have the problem of everyone, the American Indian, being a half an hour late for everything, but once we're there, if we won't go for 3 hours, no one cares either. So he spent 2.5 hours talking and teaching about baptism and what this is and what does this mean, and baptized 41 people that morning. Dr. Kolb was a mentor of mine at Concordia St. Paul. I didn't think I was going to be a pastor at that time, and he kept on telling me I was going to be.
He keeps telling me I'm not going to be. That's a different story. Have you seen any success more in urban environments, maybe where the concentration isn't so great, like on a reservation, being able to fold those American Indian brothers into a congregation that's existing and not as a separate thing, where you say, like, your church, you said red and yellow, black and white, but it seemed like it was one overarching church with a yellow church, a red church, a black church, and a white church within it. Have you seen in your work with other missionaries and other people you'd worked with where you would have a church that was actually a congregation that was mixed, that worked well, that functioned well?
By all means, there are churches out there, and like the church I'm at was an Anglo congregation completely up until about a year and a half ago. And the American Indian people do not have a separate church service. They just blend in. The other churches do have separate services. But there are many churches out there that have said the American Indian people are the people God has placed on our back door, and inner city churches that have said, you know, this is a group that God has blessed us with as a mission field, and we'll reach out to them. And they've opened their church so that if there's a family situation that with the American Indian families that they want to use the church as their church, and you know, they acknowledge these people as, and I think it's going well with these churches. I think that's the future of American Indian ministry.
Have you found the members of the church that were already existent having some openness to incorporating some of these other things that you've talked about into the service, or?
There's some openness and there's some closeness. I think the key to shared facilities is to go into it and to prepare your church for it. You don't say, you know, we're going to invite all the American Indian people in your church and then that Sunday you do it. that you need to prepare them through sermons, through Bible studies, through a variety of things before they come in, to determine and to set a mindset that we dedicate this building to God. And then sometimes we say, but we're going to control everything that takes place in it. Whose building is it? I think that's a huge question to ask. And are the people welcome there? We have some wonderful resources to pass out for those type of sharing churches and the preparation for that. If you'd like that, you know, just go to our website.
That preparation needs to take place with the existing congregation,
mm-hmm.
not with the people you're bringing in, correct?
Exactly. We found that pulpit fellowship is one thing, kitchen fellowship is another. It's pretty tough.
I mentioned the cities a couple of times. Is there a migration from the reservations to the cities now?
Yeah.
You could elaborate on that a little bit.
Yeah. Over half of American Indian people move to cities, and they're highly transitional to back and forth to reservations. I thank you for a chance to be with you this morning.
Thanks so much, Richard.